Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. So, today we're going to do the last of sort of subject studies that we're going to be doing, because when I come back, I hope that we will start a series. I'm not sure exactly what books of the Bible yet, but today, actually, I'm going to California on Friday, and I have to teach at a conference, and this is sort of like the skeleton of what I have to teach there, and I thought I would use you guys as guinea pigs a little bit. No, but it'll be different there than here, for reasons, because it's the pastor's conference. But but anyway, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. We thank you so much for the great privilege of knowing you, for the great privilege of walking with you, for the great privilege of having your hand upon us. It is such a blessing, and we do pray that you would take this time and speak to our hearts. Help us to understand a little bit more of where we are living, what's going on with us, where it is that we're going. I just ask, Father, that you would help us. In Jesus' name, amen. So the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans, the letter to the Romans, and it was a letter that he wrote to a church, to a group of people where he had never been. And he wanted to clarify what the gospel is. He wanted to clarify what it is that God had accomplished for us. And if you were, if you read the first three chapters of the book, it just goes to tell us how all mankind has fallen short. Everybody has fallen short. And he found themselves with this incredible news of the solution to the world. He had met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he had come to know right there and then that he had actually experienced the Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He actually had experienced the solution to the great problem of man. And in verse 16, he pens down these words, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous or the just shall live by faith." So sometimes, when we speak about, when Paul speaks about the gospel, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Sometimes I think when we read the Bible and we see the word gospel, and when people talk, and it kind of gets to me a little bit, not in a bad way, but it kind of gets to me when people keep repeating the word gospel, 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 gospel. Because sometimes I'm like, well, what does it mean? What does it mean, the gospel? And you know, the gospel, in essence, it just means good news. But it means the good news of what the person of Jesus accomplished for us when he came to earth. Now, I think good news, it's usually not that good of news until you realize the bad news. You know, for example, you go to the doctor, and they say to you, "Good news, we can do open-heart surgery on you." You're like, well, that's not good news at all. That's terrible news. But if you realize you're dying, if you realize your heart is just having different rhythms, and you're on the verge of having a mass heart attack, and you're on your way out. When you realize that you could breathe your last any moment, then all of a sudden, open heart surgery doesn't sound so bad. When the guy says to you, actually, we have the technology. We have the technology to this operation. And we've had a success rate of 100%. It's tremendous good news. And I think sometimes as believers, we don't realize the world that we live in. And people ask the question, if there's a good God, why do bad things happen on earth? Well, the thing is that there's a good God who created a good human race, who put them in a good planet. But the problem is that man disobeyed God. And, you know, I don't know how else to describe it. But there's laws of gravity. There's the second law of thermodynamics. There's all these laws in the universe. But and all of them have their effects. If you jump off a cliff, you're going down. They have effects. In the same way, God put a law to man, and man broke it, and that had its effects upon the earth that we live in. I always kind of think about it like with Star Wars, you know, when Darth Vader is sitting and he's in a ship, I forgot what it's called, and all of a sudden he senses Jedi's around, you know, Luke Skywalker, and he says, I can sense a disturbance in the Force. You know, that there's something that happens that it just alters everything, and on earth, everything was altered because of the disobedience of Adam and Eve. Now people say, oh, you really believe in Adam and Eve? You really believe in that still? Listen, it doesn't matter what you believe in. At one point, you have an Adam and you have an Eve. If not, you don't have humanity. I mean, that's just the facts. Unless we really believe that the miracle of evolution happened several times where all of a sudden you have a population of 10,000. Because at one point you need an Adam and you need an Eve. So don't ridicule it. Let's not ridicule the idea of an Adam and an Eve. Let's realize that maybe the Bible just says what it is. And man fell. Man disobeyed. And we broke the world. Have you guys ever heard of this book? This is my new tract. It's like, you don't know the Lord? You got to read this. Read it to your kids. And people are eating it alive. People are eating it alive. And there's this thing. There's the story about the fall of man. And it says, I'm going to read to you. He says, Adam and Eve lived happily together in the beautiful new home. And everything was perfect for a while. Until the day when everything went wrong. God had a horrible enemy. His name was Satan. Satan had once been the most beautiful angel. But he didn't want to be just an angel. He wanted to be God. He grew proud and evil, full of hate. And God had to send him out into heaven. Satan was seething with anger and looking for a way to hurt God. And he wanted to stop God's plan, stop this love story right there. So he disguised himself as a snake and waited in the garden. Now God had given Adam and Eve only one rule, don't eat of the fruit on that tree. And God told them, because if you do, you'll think you know everything. Isn't that amazing? I love the way he puts it. You'll think you know everything. You'll stop trusting me, and then death and sadness and tears will come. Why is there death? Why is there sadness? Why is there tears? Because Adam and Eve picked the fruit and ate some, and Adam ate some too. And a terrible light came into the world. It would never leave. It would live on in every human heart, whispering to every one of God's children, God doesn't love me. And it wasn't a dream, it was a nightmare. A dove flew from Adam's hand, a deer darted in the thicket. It was as if they were frightened by something. A chill was in the air, something strange was happening. They had always been naked, but now they felt naked and wrong, and they didn't want anyone to see them, so they hid. And later that evening, as God was taking his walk, he called to them, children. Usually Adam and Eve loved to hear God's voice and would run to him, but this time they ran away from him and hid in the shadows. Where are you? God called. Hiding, Adam said. We're afraid of you. Did you eat the fruit I told you not to eat? God asked them. Adam said, Eve made me do it. What have you done? God asked. Eve said, the serpent made me do it. Listen to this. And terrible pain came into God's heart. His children hadn't just broken the one rule. They had broken God's heart. They had broken their wonderful relationship with him. And now he knew everything else would break. God's creation would start to unravel and come undone and go wrong. From now on, everything would die, even though it was supposed to last forever. And you see, sin had come into God's perfect world, and it would never leave. God's children would always be running away from him and hiding in the dark. Their hearts would break now and never work properly again. God couldn't let his children live forever. God could not let his children live forever, not in such pain, not without him. And there was only one way to protect them. You will have to leave the garden now. God told his children, his eyes filling with tears, this is no longer your true home. It's not the place for you anymore. Isn't that amazing? And Adam's and Eve's sin repeated itself through history over and over again. We broke God's heart. We broke the place that we live in. Next time, don't blame. Let's not blame God. Let's be realistic. Let's take responsibility. And Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. So the gospel becomes good news when we realize the bad news, that we've been born into sin. We've been born in sin. We've inherited a nature against God. The Bible knows nothing of superficial views of sin floating about today. Sin penetrates, permeates, and overpowers man. Sin derives its seriousness from the character and being of God against whom it is committed. And listen to this. Sin is not merely error. It's not a mistake we make, or weakness, or natural imperfection, or absence of good. Sin is moral perversity, social evil, false direction of mind. And it has a moral and experimental existence, although it is not an entity, although it's not a being, it is active. It is a living, dynamic principle that lives in us. So when we get in an argument with one another, and we are like, I'm not going to say sorry. Or when we get pulled over by the cops and says, you were speeding, you go, no, I wasn't. The reaction is usually towards wrong. Not because we just do wrong, but because we've inherited an active wrong inside of us. Listen how the Bible describes it. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of man, of the human race, had become on the earth, that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart were only evil all the time. Crazy, huh? Now, we have to contrast that. We have a sinful nature inherited through Adam and Eve, but we're also created in the image of God. So although we are able to be tainted and slanted towards wrong, we're also able to do incredible good, right? We are able to create hospitals. We're able to create atomic power. But we're also able to create tools that kill man. And we're also able to create, with the same thing that we create atomic power, we create atomic bombs. But there is an inclination towards evil all of the time. I mean, never more clear than when you're parenting. I mean, it's just crazy. Our kids are inclined towards doing wrong. We're holy, but they're not. No, I'm just kidding. You know. But we all have that inclination. In Jeremiah 17:9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. It's beyond cure, Jeremiah says. Who can understand it? Romans 5:6 says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. I love that powerless, because when I met the Lord, well, actually, I met him a bit later, but I remember just being powerless, and I just remember realizing I have no control over myself. I am completely addicted to drugs. I am completely addicted to relationships. I couldn't care less about my family because all I care is about me. I was addicted to myself. Powerless. The Bible says that we were enemies. Sorry, I keep stepping on my shoelace. The Bible says that we were blinded. I remember people telling me about Jesus being the Son of God, and I just could not see it. I couldn't see it at all. It was just, you might as well have been talking to me about, I don't know what, but I mean, I just couldn't see it. And then I remember just praying to the Lord Jesus. And all of a sudden, as the days and the weeks and the months went by, I just realized, wow, I don't see him, but I love him. There was this, the eyes of my heart could see, I guess you could say. The Bible says that we were dead in sins, or there's a death that we find ourselves in before we are believers. And the Bible writes everybody under sin. We have all sinned. And I would like you to realize that the earth today and our condition, the condition of man today, would be like if you had been in Hiroshima before the bomb and you thought, what a wonderful place. And then you had gone to Hiroshima after the bomb, and you would say, how in the world did this happen? We live in a world that is fallen. Our kids do the things they do because we live in a fallen world. We have loved ones that die because we live in a fallen world. We have wars going on because we live in a fallen world. We have illnesses because we live in a fallen world. We have hunger because we live in a fallen world. But the good news, the gospel. And that's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What can I be ashamed of when this is the power of God unto salvation? This is God's ability. This is God's power. But you see, there's a great hindrance to the gospel. I think it's the biggest hindrance there is to the gospel. And it is religion. And people say, well, because there's this religious, look at the great chaos the religion has brought. You're right. But the kind of religion that I'm talking about is legalism. It was the same religion that the Pharisees were practicing. It was the same, although they had the true living God, they had the scriptures, they had the blessings, but these men had turned the commandments of God, the commandments of man, into commandments of God. You had the Pharisees who were just trying to protect things, but they went too far. You had the Sadducees who stopped believing in angels, stopped believing in the resurrection. You had the priests who were feeding themselves rather than feeding the people, who were just wanting the sacrifices for themselves. You have the scribes who no longer searched the scriptures in order to educate the people, but they were lazy and were not educating. They were not giving the knowledge of God to the people. And you had the legalist. It's amazing what religion, what legalism did to Jesus. They were upset, the Pharisees, because their safety barriers were ignored. Remember, Jesus said to them, if you had a little animal lost, one of your things got caught in the hedge, one of your goats or your sheep got caught in the hedge on the Sabbath, you would have no problem rescuing. But because I healed this woman on the Sabbath, you get on me. I mean, they've become Pharisees. And legality never saved a man. Never saved a man. And Jesus dealt with it like this. I mean, imagine this. Imagine this for us, because we need to know this when we share the gospel. But it says, Jesus said, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one convert. And when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. That's incarnate love speaking. He's saying, you know what? You guys are very religious, and you travel far away to win one convert, but really, you're leading these people just to hell. That's crazy. Isn't that scary? Makes you self-examine, no? And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not the good news of the law, as they would have thought, the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees would have believed in a gospel. But the gospel would be the gospel of the law, the gospel of Moses. He says, I'm not talking about that gospel. I'm talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he puts it like this, Paul. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. It doesn't matter. You cannot fix yourself. You just can't fix yourself. You might be able to fix some things about yourself, but then that comes with other problems. You fix stuff, and then you're really proud that you fix them, so then you're captive to pride. You know, it's like, well, I quit smoking on my own. I quit heroin on my own. And then you're like, and then you don't even realize it, but you've fallen in another trap, which is self-sufficiency, pride. And you think to yourself, what a wonderful person I am. I don't need God. Paul says it like this, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, it is not trouble to me, but for you it is safe. He says, look out for dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. In other words, we have no self-glory. And we put no confidence in our flesh. There is no sense in us that we said, we achieved this. We can talk to the worst unbeliever, the murderer, we can talk to the worst kind of person you can ever imagine, and you could look at them in the face and say, I am just like you, but I have a great Savior. see these Pharisees, these religious people, and it doesn't matter whether it's Judaism, whether it's within Christianity, under Christianity, whether it's Islam, whether it's Buddhism, it's, I like to call them, I guess, the try a little harder people. If you just try a little harder, you can be happy and you can make yourself well. And yet the Bible, the scriptures know nothing of the try a little harder people. The scriptures know I can't, but he will. You see, the problem with legalism is sometimes it works. And for me, this is my greatest fear parenting. My greatest fear parenting is that I'm going to make a wonderful Jonathan that does everything just right. And I can go to people and say, look at this lovely boy. But if I don't accomplish to have this little Jonathan to realize that he doesn't have it in himself. The other day, I was so sad. Because, you know, we're kind of hard on him sometimes. And we're hard on Arden as well. It's just that we're noticing this with Jonathan. And then the other day with Loretta, he just breaks down crying. He says, Mommy, I'm such a bad boy. And he's just crying. And we're like, man. But in some ways, it was good. In some ways, it's good that, you know, we just told him, try a little harder. No, I'm just kidding. We didn't say that. The point is, it's like when you realize the weakness of the heart, where do you go with that? You go to Jesus. What did David say when he sinned and when he goes, Lord, create in me a clean heart, oh God? He couldn't do it. He had been lying for months. He had been hiding it and finally comes out in the open and says, oh, sacrifices you did not want. And then he says, Lord, please create a new heart in me. We don't want to create Pharisees. We want to create human beings who know their incapacity, who know their lack of ability, and are able to call and believe in the one that has all the ability. I mean, remember when Jesus said to Peter, follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. And then Peter wrestled with that self-confidence, didn't he? Though they all deny you, I will never deny you. I don't care what this other 11 do. You have a true friend in me. And Jesus said, you're going to deny me. What? I'm not denying you. And then he just belly flopped. He failed completely. And all he could do was weep bitterly. And then it says that the Lord looked at him. And I guarantee you the Lord looked at him. And the look in his eyes was not, you failure. I think the look wasn't in his eyes was, I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you come back, not if you come back, when you come back, use that grace that you received. Use that mercy that you received. Use that love that you receive, and you strengthen your brothers. You strengthen people with it. See, whenever we come to legalism, what we do, instead of strengthening people that are weak, we judge people that are weak. And we go, it's like, man, if they were as strong as I wouldn't be like this one. And we talk to people, it's like, you just got to try as hard as I do. It creeps in. It creeps into all of our hearts. And that's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. You see, the great thing is that the gospel of the law is good for some people, but it really effective for none. And I had this illustration, and I think I heard it years ago. But imagine that your boat sinks in the middle of the Atlantic. And you have me there. You have Mark there, who's a pretty good swimmer. Then you have Phelps with us. And, you know, Phelps is the most decorated Olympic swimmer in the world. And so the three of us are just shipwrecked there. And Mark and Phelps said, look, we can swim really well. We're just going to go for it. All right. I can't swim that well. I'm just going to wait for a rescue. It doesn't really matter who can swim the best if you can't make it across the Atlantic. It just doesn't matter. What we need to do is wait for the rescue. And this is the gospel, is the good news of the great hope that we have in the gospel. The gospel holds hope not just for Phelps and Mark, but it holds hope for me, as nothing else does. There are many people considered hopeless by the world, but there's no one who is hopeless when it comes to the gospel. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leper his spots? No. But in the gospel, we are able to be changed. Nothing is impossible for God. There's no such thing as being too lost to be saved. We have a friend from Iraq here who was a soldier in the Iraqi army. And I remember having a German guy who was in the U.S. military who called me. He used to work at number 8, and he called me up and he says, I need help. I'm about to kill myself. He would go through binges drinking. And, you know, he's like, come to my house. And I was scared. You know, this is good old powerful Raph. You know, Raph was scared. And Raph called Mark and he said, Mark, come with me. And Mark waited in the car while I went inside. He was too scared to go in the house. But then I said to him, look, I have a friend in the car, so don't do anything, huh? No, I have a friend in the car, and I would feel more comfortable if you just came to my house and we talk in my house. So Mark came to the living room, and I went to the back with this guy, with this ex-soldier. The guy would go into binges of drinking. He would build his life, and he would wreck it again. He would build his life, and he would wreck it. He would build his life, and he would wreck it. And then he says to me, but there's no hope for me. You see, when we went to liberate Kuwait, there was Iraqi soldiers that were coming with white flags. And we, as they were surrendered, shot them all down. He couldn't carry that. The guilt. And he was guilty. It destroyed his life. But I was able to look at him in the face and say, you know, there's a Saul of Tarsus who would put in prison and even condemned to death, not even other soldiers, but helpless Christians, people who all they wanted to do was worship Jesus. And Jesus forgave him. And if he forgave him, he can forgive you. There's hope in the gospel. There's hope. For the most desperate, for the most violent, and even for the nice, respectable person. And you know what, guys? We are ambassadors. We are representatives of a heavenly country. And I want to ask you a question. What message do you bring across to people? What message do I bring across to people? Try a little harder? Or do we have a knowledge of God and understand the grace of God in a way that we're able to communicate Jesus? Remember what he says. It is the gospel of Christ. It is the gospel of Jesus. He is the kindest, most merciful, loving, hardworking, sacrificial, powerful person that has ever lived on the earth. And he's not only lived, he lives. And he is there present when we have conversations. I went to a party yesterday. Yes, I went to a party yesterday. It was incredible. Loretta said to me, Julie invited Loretta to go, and Loretta goes, "You gotta go." And I'm just like, "I gotta go to what?" He's like, "You gotta go to this thing." And I was like, "For what?" So I went to this thing, and a lot of people from church were there, and it was incredible. I mean, I'm sitting there, and I'm around Christians, but I'm around non-Christians, and I'm around a lot of people that really, there's a hopelessness. And then Tony introduces me to this guy and then takes off. I'm like, "Tony, where'd you go?" And this guy became a Christian at the age of 16. His dad was not a Christian. He was an alcoholic, and he was abusive in the house, and the mom wasn't. And then he became a Christian, and they separated, and he became one of these try a little harder Christians, and he just oppressed the guy. And then there was one of the elders in the church was a pedophile. And the guy said, "I was done with church." He says, "My church now is every morning I get up with my children and with my wife, and I gather them to bed. And we just read the children's Bible together." He says, "We love it. We love reading the Bible together. We're discovering." And he's just telling me his story. And I'm just like, "Wow." I said, "That's wonderful what you're doing." And after talking for a good hour, I mean, he was just very eager to chat. He says, "I need fellowship, but I don't like church." But it was amazing to be able to go there as an ambassador of Jesus and be able to say to this guy, "There's hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ." Yes, you've experienced religiosity. Yes, you've experienced legalism. Yes, you've experienced corruption. But the Jesus of the Bible, he's not like that. And we are to express Jesus without biases to people. We need to get rid of our culture bias who Jesus was. Jesus was a Jew. And we need to be able to express him, exalt him. And I think this is one of the most difficult things for me. And I pray this, Lord, please enable me to communicate, to do justice to the amazing person of Jesus Christ when I communicate him. As a matter of fact, we have a great responsibility in sharing the gospel. And Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of Jesus." And really what he's saying is, "I am proud of Jesus," but don't we come under the temptation of being ashamed of Jesus? Don't we get around certain circles and they're like, "You don't believe in that Jesus, do you?" And then all of a sudden we become defensive and we're like, "Well, let me explain." And we just become all weird. There's nothing to be ashamed of with Jesus. If anything, he should be ashamed of us. And he's not ashamed of us. He lets us bear his name, Christian. To see that we belong to him, where we make tons of mistakes in front of people. And he still says, "They're mine." And there's nothing to be ashamed of. We carry the best news in the universe. As a matter of fact, when Paul says that, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power, it is the dynamic, it is the strength that man's needs," but it's also something else. That word that is used there for power, in Greek literature, it is also used for prescription. So you have an illness. Like when I went to Cuba, there was a young family that said to me, "My daughter is sick, and we have no antibiotics, and nothing works. She was so weak." And I was able to say, "I have the prescription." And I gave her those antibiotics. And within hours, she was well. And her mom came up to me with tears and said, "My daughter is well. My daughter is well." Well, the humanity around us doesn't stand there for us to judge them. Humanity around us stands there so we will go to them and be able to say, "We all have cancer. We have a cancer of the heart. But we have the prescription. It is Jesus Christ. And you know what? It's okay if you're ashamed of Jesus sometimes. Timothy was. Timothy was. Paul says, I don't know where he said it. Paul said to Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul tells Timothy not to be ashamed of Jesus because there was a temptation to be ashamed of Jesus. Paul asks for prayer. He says, pray for me that utterance, the communication may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. That I may have that courage, that I may have that clarity to be able to share the gospel. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, he says that he was in weakness, he was nervous, and he was shaky when he went to them. You ever feel that way? You ever feel you're with somebody, and then you just kind of, they come around you, and you're just like, oh man, I should speak to them, or I should stand, and you get all nervous and freaked out, and you're just scared. Paul felt that way. It's okay to feel that way. Overwhelmed by what we might encounter. Barclay says this, the really effective preacher is the one whose heart beats faster while waiting to speak. There's one who has no nervousness, no tension in any task. They may give an efficient performance, but it is the man who have this trembling anxiety who can perform the effect which the artistry alone can never achieve. It's when we find ourselves as nervous, as weak, that the Lord says, now do it because you need my ability. It is a real temptation to be ashamed. But we need to think clearly and say, Lord, grant me boldness. Grant me courage. Grant me freedom to live as a Christian in freedom. Because we can have the confidence that we have the best news that anyone could ever give to people. When we talk to people and they're like, I'm just so depressed. When we talk to people, it's like, I feel empty. When we talk to people, my marriage is falling apart. When we talk to people, I'm afraid of death. When we talk to people, there's no purpose in my life. When we talk to people, no matter what it is, Jesus is the answer. It's crazy. But, you know, I'm finishing. Sometimes, in seeking not to be ashamed and to be bold, we react. And we become defensive and aggressive. Have you ever been like that? It's just like, okay, I'm not ashamed. And I know they're going to be antagonistic. And I'm not ashamed. And then you're like, and here you go. You know, and you just give it to them. And you know, we just vomit the whole Bible. We don't leave a verse out, you know, and it says this, you know. And then we're like, I got to talk about all the bad things in the Bible because if not, it means that I'm ashamed. But no, we don't react. We don't need to react and become defensive. I love when Paul was sharing the gospel with Agrippa, he says, you believe the prophets, don't you? And Festus says to him, you are out of your mind, Paul. Much reading has made you crazy. And Paul doesn't get all defensive. The heck with you, Festus. He doesn't say that. He says, no, Festus, I speak the words of reason. He's vulnerable. There's a sense, you know, the Bible's like text messaging sometimes. You got to get the attitude behind it, you know. And he's like, no, Festus, I speak the words of reason and truth. And then he says to Agrippa, then how I wish that, you know, because Agrippa said, you almost convinced me to become a Christian. And Paul says, oh, how I wish There's no malice in him. He says, oh, how I wish that you were just like I am, free. But I don't wish you these chains. So he's got these chains on him because he's a prisoner, yet he's able to say, oh, how I wish that you had the quality of life that I have, that liberty, that power, that prescription that has come to me through Jesus. The only thing I don't wish is to be a prisoner like I am. To be kind when we share the gospel. As a matter of fact, Peter says it like this, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you. And we love to stop there, just give the hope that is in us. But he says this, with meekness and fear. Respectfully. We don't have to be rude. The hope that is in you. And you know what? As Christians, how in the world are people going to ask you for the hope that is in you if we walk around miserable? Now, I'm not into a happy, clappy Christian. And what I mean by that is I'm not into a guy that's like, oh, I love the Lord, I'm going to heaven. And then, and their lives, listen, and their lives are falling apart beneath. It's a superficial. I'm talking about to be able to have that hope in us, that true hope in the midst of all our tribulations, that people will say, how in the world do you have this hope in you? And I want to speak about a woman who was dying of cancer. And she rounded unbelievers and believers around her bed. And she said to Loretta and I, God has blessed us materially throughout the years. But in this bed, the only thing that matters is to know the love of God. She had hope beyond the grave. And she got the hairdresser there that wasn't a Christian just to speak with her. She wouldn't take medicine for the pain so she could be sober and share with her. And when they saw the hope, they would say, how is it that you have this hope? And she was able to say, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Guys, the Lord wants to do that with us. And I want to close with this reading. No one has ever discovered the word Jesus ought to have said. None suggested the better word he might have said. No action of his has shocked our moral sense. None has fallen short of the idea. He is full of surprises, but they are all the surprises of perfection. You are never amazed one day by his greatness and the next by his littleness. You are quite amazed that he is incomparably better than you could have expected. He is tender without being weak, strong without being coarse, lowly without being servile or base. He has conviction without intolerance, enthusiasm without fanaticism, holiness without Phariseeism, passion without prejudice. This man alone never made a false step, never struck a jarring note. His life alone moved those in high places where local limitations are transcended and the absolute law of moral beauty prevails. It was life at its highest. And the song says, everything you've done is just as true. Him we communicate. We don't preach ourselves. So Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to those, to everyone, everyone who believes. Never reduce the gospel. Be bold, but humble about the bad news. But be confident about the God that brings liberty, salvation, redemption to our lives, who fills, who pours his love into our hearts, who gives us life as life should have been, restores life to even a better place. And maybe you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, No one is like Jesus. And your very breath is in his hands. And he loves you. And he wants to save you. And he's alive. And you will be astonished at yourself when you stop the trait, because you cannot do it, of try a little harder. Christianity is the one place where you surrender you put up a white flag, I give up. And that's where you win the battle. And the Lord says, you can't, but I will. And he will give you a new heart. He will give you forgiveness. He will give you hope. He will give you redemption. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord. Thank you so much, Lord, for your great ability. And help us, Lord, not to give ourselves to other gospels. The gospel of Judaism, the gospel of Hinduism, the gospel of Islam. Help us to give to the gospel of a false Christianity. Help us to be under the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to realize that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Help us to realize that you are the only one worth trusting. And you're the only one that are able, that we are able to trust, because you're the only one that has the power and the ability to save us. Oh Lord, if anyone does not have a new heart here today, Lord, may you do business with them. May they just yield themselves to you and say, Lord Jesus, save. I want to know you. I want to know you in reality. And Lord, grant us boldness, politeness, courage, love, liberty, to be able to move in our realm of friends and be able to take the wonderful news of Jesus Christ to people. In Jesus' name, amen.